That's it. The title of my message this morning is Forgiven by God to Forgive Others and Ourselves. So I'm just going to pray, just add to that wonderful prayer that we just had. Heavenly Father, may you speak to us through your word, Lord, and by your spirit. May you reveal the things in our hearts that we need to deal with. And may you continue to conform us into the image of Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. So forgiven by God to forgive others and ourselves. Many moons ago, I was a nurse before I was a teacher. So very early on in my nursing career, I think it was probably only the second or third year out of uni. I was working in a small country hospital, and I met this this lovely elderly lady, and she was struggling with chronic health issues. And what sticks in my mind about this lady isn't the size of the box of chocolates that she left the nurses, or the fact that she used to carry a little oxygen bottle, out the back and have a cigar about every 10 minutes. But it was at this time when we needed to talk to some family about some things, and we asked, can we contact a family member? And she just changed, and I just saw this sort of very different person, a very bitter and angry person, sort of come out and basically said, "I want nothing to do with them." And it was a very stark contrast to what I was used to seeing. And it was sort of the first time that I was able to see just really what the root of bitterness in someone can look like, and how that unforgiveness can really poison someone. And we've probably all seen it to different degrees, and maybe perhaps we've even experienced it ourselves, and we've held on to things that we should have let go. But yeah, that was the first very obvious time, and it was a very stark contrast to the lady that I'd been looking after for the last week. And so Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that as Christians, we're to strive for peace with all men, and for the holiness, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. And we also read in Matthew 6, 14 to 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, perhaps this lady had never experienced what it is to be forgiven by God. So maybe she had no reference or no starting point. Maybe she hadn't been shown forgiveness herself. And the purpose of this sermon this morning is to explore three important sort of aspects of forgiveness. Probably should have made it four, but anyway, and I'm sure there's a lot more. So there's the forgiveness that we receive from God, and that's our starting point. There's the forgiveness that we receive from others, but more importantly, the forgiveness we offer to others, and the forgiveness of ourselves. So the first part that I'd like to talk about is the forgiveness that we receive from God. The starting point of all things is God. We were created for His pleasure. We have everything that has been created is created through Him and for Him. And we only came to faith and received the forgiveness of Christ because the Father reached out to us by grace and in His grace. And our response to that grace is our faith. And when we said yes to Jesus and asked Him to forgive us our sins, that moment we confessed our need for him, we inherited salvation. Our sins were wiped clean, and we were accepted by our Lord Jesus. So we received forgiveness from God. You know, we've all sinned, we all missed the mark, and you know, we all need atonement. We all need forgiveness, and that can only come, as the scripture tells us, through the shedding of blood, and that was through the blood of Christ. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 says this: "Surely he," and it's referring to Jesus, although I don't know to what degree Isaiah knew that he was prophesying about Jesus. Surely he knew it was the Messiah he was talking about. "But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that made us, upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we were healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And all you Colin fans will go, "Ba ba, do ba ba, Isaiah 53:6. Oi. No? No. It's a heavy topic, I know. So God the Father laid our transgressions and our iniquities on Jesus at the cross of Calvary. And do you know, like the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version, says this about forgiveness: "The act of forgiving, the pardon of an offender by which he is considered and treated not guilty. The forgiveness of enemies is a Christian duty. The pardon or remission of an offence or crime, as of the forgiveness of sins or injuries. A disposition to pardon, a willingness to forgive." And then remissions of debt, remission of a fine or a penalty. So that's what the Garden Variety Dictionary said in 1828. And so the current Merriam-Webster Dictionary says this about forgiveness: "The act of forgiving." And according to secularethics.com, forgiveness is looked at a little bit differently, looked at from more of a psychological angle. So secular humanism views forgiveness as a rational and emotional process that allows individuals to let go of resentment and anger, promoting personal well-being and social harmony. Unlike religious perspectives, secular humanism does not frame forgiveness as a divine command, but rather as a choice rooted in empathy, reason, and psychological health. So one humanist that I read states that forgiveness is about separating the person from their actions, acknowledging their human imperfections, and understanding the negative effects of holding on to anger. And then another view emphasises that forgiveness is contextual, meaning that it should not be forced or seen as a duty, but rather as a way to break out of cycles of hatred and move forward. Although in the secular humanist sort of perspective there's a denial of the existence of God and the divine command to forgive, they acknowledge that there is a need for forgiveness. They acknowledge the importance of it, and psychological health is linked to our ability to forgive. So forgiveness is the essential starting point for the believer. We can only truly forgive others when we ourselves have been forgiven by God. And so I thank God through Christ for the ability or for being forgiven myself so I can then forgive others. According to the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, there are 7 foundational words for forgiveness, 3 in the Old Testament and 4 in the New Testament. I find it interesting that there's 7 sort of foundational words, 7 being the number of perfection. So there's, I'm not going to read the Hebrew or the Greek out, okay, because there's probably Hebrew and Greek scholars amongst you and I'll just look ridiculous. But so the Hebrew words are to cover, to bear or take away guilt, and to pardon. And then if we look at the Greek words, we have to put away, to forgive sin, forgiveness, and to put aside or disregard. So the forgiveness that we receive from God when we, with a penitent heart, confess our sins, means that our sins are covered, our sins are put aside, they're put away, they're disregarded, and we have been pardoned and we are exempted from the wrath of God. That's a pretty awesome forgiveness, isn't it? It's pretty awesome. So it's just not like, oh, we've been forgiven, or, oh, my psychological health is better, or I've made someone else's psychological health better. Society will now prosper. It's so much more. And 2 Corinthians 2:21 says, God who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's pretty cool. That we might become the righteousness of God. So what's the point? So we're pardoned, we're let off the hook, we're restored. We are forgiven so that then we might forgive others. And that brings me to this next section. Just as we have been forgiven, we must forgive others. So Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So we don't have any excuses for allowing bitterness to grow up on the inside of us. Now, it does happen, and I don't want to condemn anyone. Sometimes things happen that forgiveness is a very hard place to come to. And Matthew 6:14-15 says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's pretty heavy. We're all sort of happy to receive forgiveness, but we're not always willing to dispense it. Sometimes we actually use it as a bit of a weapon in our relationships. We hold on. We don't offer the forgiveness that the other person is seeking or needs. We hold on to it as a bit of a weapon. But there's an excellent parable about not dispensing forgiveness and what happens. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's in Matthew 18. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven should be compared to a king who wished, or a ruler, who wished to settle accounts with his servants or his employees. When he began," I love this word, "when he began the reckoning." It's such a cool word, we don't hear it anymore. When he began the reckoning. Okay, it actually sounds scary. "One was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents, and he could not pay. His lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Lord, have patience on me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, says, 'Pay what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down and besought him, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he refused and he went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave all your debt because you besought me. And you should not you have had mercy upon your fellow servant, just like I had mercy on you?" And in anger, the Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. So, this is the kicker. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's a big warning. Because as we delve into the parable a little bit more, the contrast between the two and the offer of forgiveness that God offered the first servant is significant. So the first point from this parable is we as believers have all experienced the lavish forgiveness of God, just like the first servant. Lavish forgiveness, and you'll know why in a minute. He actually had an unpayable debt. And as same as sin, and when we were in that state of sin, we had an unpayable debt. We could not pay it. I mean, I know that, you know, some religions have this idea, or some twisted versions or misunderstood versions of Christianity through history have been that, you know, somehow you can pay your debt. Somehow you can pay the debt of those who are already dead. Somehow you can pay it. But the scripture tells us quite clearly that the debt that we owe to God is unpayable, only payable with the blood of Christ. But it's interesting how much these two servants owed each other. The first servant, okay, so silver talents. So he owed 10,000 talents. Okay, so it's about 375 tons of silver. So that's a fair bit of silver. 375 tons, yep. And so if we're looking at, when I did this, the price of silver, I'm sure, has gone up probably, but when I actually did this, the price of silver was $20.69 an ounce. So really rough calculation, he owed about 350 million Australian dollars. So I don't know about you guys, as a teacher, I know we drive around in limos and stuff, but even for those like myself, if I had a debt of $350 million, I don't know how many lifetimes I would have to live to be able to pay that debt off. It would be unpayable. Unpayable. But the other servant, a single denarius was roughly a day's wage for an unskilled labourer in the Roman Empire. And so if we go with the 100, and let's just say, like, we're talking unskilled labour. I went with $15 for unskilled labour. Like, I was thinking like a Macca's worker, like when I did this calculation. Okay, so 100 denarii times 8 hours times 15, we get around $12,000 Australian for the second servant. So the first guy was forgiven $350 million. And he wasn't willing to forgive the debt of $12,000. And I know, like, I wouldn't want a debt of $12,000, but I could probably, over time, pay a debt off of $12,000. Well, most of us have got mortgages, so we're all paying a debt off, aren't we? So that kind of thing is achievable, but $350 million isn't achievable. Okay, so the first servant, his huge debt was forgiven, yet he could not forgive. In fact, I mean, there's a whole sermon in this, but in fact, his heart was so hard and his love for money so great that he was willing to send a fellow worker or a fellow servant, a colleague, to prison to pay him the $12,000. And so back in Roman times, and until fairly recent times, and it actually still happening in some countries today, there's indebted servants who are paying off generational debt. So he was willing to sort of basically sell that person into slavery so he could get his $12,000 back when he'd been forgiven $350 million. So it shows you the character of that person. So the big take-home point is in verses 31 and 35, where we find when the master finds out about the unmerciful servant's heart and actions, and he ultimately reinstates the debt. And it serves as a severe warning to others. And so there are spiritual implications, cultural sort of context, and there's also a lot of theological symbolism in this. But in Matthew 18:34, the unforgiving servant is handed over to the jailers. This is just another little interesting point. But it can be translated tormentors until he pays his debt. And this reflects the divine justice in contrast to the mercy that was previously shown him. And the Greek word, I'm not going to try and pronounce it. One of you with Greek heritage will come and accost me later on. Oh, I'll give it a crack. Do you want to just, I'll give it a go. Okay. It's basanistasis. Is there anyone who's Greek here could even understand that? Yeah, no. But what it can actually mean torturers and implying severe punishment rather than just mere imprisonment. So being handed over to the jailers can be handed over to the torturers. A little bit of cultural context. In first century Jewish and Roman world, debtors, as I said before, could be imprisoned or even sold into slavery to repay their debt. And so the idea of being handed over to tormentors suggests a very harsh reality of the time. And it would have been one that resonated deeply with Jesus' audience. They would understand that. They would understand the severity of financial obligations. I think in our sort of modern society, we don't quite get it anymore. I'm sure if anyone's been bankrupt before, there are big ramifications for that. But still the idea of being handed over to torturers until we can pay the debt. We don't really have to think about that. And so there's a bit of theological symbolism sort of tucked away in this as well, is that the jailer represents the inescapable consequences of unforgiveness. So he was really trapped, wasn't he? Even if he didn't have to repay that debt, that locked up heart that he had meant that he was trapped. And Jesus uses this imagery to emphasize God's conditional on our willingness, like his conditional forgiveness as an ongoing believer. And I haven't quite worked that out yet. On our willingness to forgive others. So the parable warns that those who refuse to forgive will face spiritual consequences. Now, I'm not talking eternal consequences, but certainly spiritual ones. There's certain we do when we hold on to bitterness. If we hold on to unforgiveness and it moves on to bitterness, it certainly does lead, it opens doors for spirits of bitterness to have influence in our lives. So much like the servant who was initially pardoned, but he was later imprisoned. So we might even be forgiven ourselves, but if we hold on to unforgiveness or we don't forgive the debts of others, then ultimately we will be trapped again. So as believers, we must forgive those who sin against us, not just for their well-being, but for our well-being. And I think that's actually something that the realms of psychology and scientific study in regards to being able to release people of their debt, it actually picks up on that there is health related to keeping a clean slate. So as believers, we must forgive those who sin against us, first because we're commanded to by the Lord, secondly because it reflects the God who we serve, and thirdly because there is actually torment associated with unforgiveness. And just a little add-on, I actually think it's also important for us as believers to ask others for forgiveness. And even just at the family relationship level. I mean, I know you find it hard to believe that I'm not just like an angel all of the time. I'll let you in on a little secret, don't tell anyone. But occasionally, very occasionally, I need to ask my wife for forgiveness. And sometimes I don't even need to ask my kids for forgiveness for things that I've said or things that I've done, things that I haven't done. So it's important. And I wasn't going to... I only just realised this as I was walking into the church building. It wasn't a story that I had down to share. But I was, again, many moons ago, I was involved in a church, and I was involved in a leadership position, and we had this really, really tricky circumstance about a congregational member who had done something, and it sort of blew up, and we had to make a fairly hard decision about the membership of that particular individual. And it was a hard decision. Anyway, we took the hard route. And I always, you know, had wondered, you know, and you know, ultimately that that person moved away, and ultimately, I always wondered, you know, how did it all work out for that person? And I sort of wondered if, you know, maybe we could have done it differently. Sometimes, you know, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. But could we have done it differently? And I actually asked the Lord. I said, Lord, if I was ever to meet that person again, I would like to discuss it with them, and I would actually like to apologise to them, to say that, you know, we probably came down a bit hard, didn't extend the grace that we should have. I would like to say that. And, you know, I'm talking and probably 15 years later, and I'd still, you know, every now and again it would pop up in my head. Like, it's one of those regrets. You know, I don't know if you guys get it, but sometimes you just have these regrets of things that you did or you didn't do, and they just pop up every now and again. And anyway, I tended to ruminate on it probably a little bit more than I should have. But anyway, 15 years later, I get this phone call out of the blue, and it's this person. And they said, I thought I'd just call you. I really feel that the Lord's been putting in my heart that I need to call you to give you the opportunity to talk about that circumstance. And I said, wow. I said, yeah. I said, I would like to talk about it. In actual fact, I would just like to apologise. You know, we could have done it differently. I felt bad that we came down so hard. You know, will you forgive me? And he said, yeah, of course I'll forgive you. Of course I will. And it was just like a release. It was really great. So it's really important for us as believers to ask for forgiveness. To ask for forgiveness. And I know it's hard in this society. It's almost like if you ask for forgiveness, it's like you're claiming guilt, like, and so therefore you're responsible, and therefore you open yourself up for some sort of recourse. But as believers, I think we need to not fear that, and if we have wronged someone, we actually need to apologise to them and ask their forgiveness. Because it does two things. It acknowledges to them that they've been hurt, and they, well, if they have been, they might not mean. Sometimes you ask forgiveness, go, about what? What are you talking about? I didn't even, what? Sure, whatever. You've been worried about it, and they haven't even picked up that you've offended them or hurt them in some way. But sometimes if they have been hurt, you say sorry, and they kind of go, oh, I'm glad you acknowledge that. And it helps them with their healing, because sometimes I might be going, oh, was I just being extra sensitive there, you know? And so it releases both of you at that time. So it's important. It's important for us to ask for forgiveness. And this brings me to the final section. Whew, okay, I'll make it. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to speed through this final section. Okay. Okay. So it's probably, again, it's another important section. These probably all should have been like sermons on their own instead of squeezing three into one. I'm sorry, everyone. It's the forgiving of ourselves. Forgiving ourselves is often harder than forgiving other people sometimes, especially depending on your personality. You know, I haven't met very many Christians that aren't sort of hard on themselves for past actions and attitudes. And at times I struggle to forgive myself from perceived things, or things that I've actually done, or things that I've just perceived that I've done and upset people. So not being able to forgive ourselves can have ramifications if we don't. So it can decrease our well-being. It poorly reflects God's grace, because the moment we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us. So if we're still hard on ourselves, what does that say about God's forgiveness? It decreases our witness to the world. So if we're always feeling like we're this dirty, rotten sinner and, you know, God gave me, but he had to because I asked for it, it decreases our witness. And it also brings Satan glory if we don't forgive ourselves. That's basically where he wants us. That's condemnation. He would have us live in condemnation all the time. Be ineffective as believers, steal our joy, all that kind of stuff. So forgiving ourselves is one of the major fights we must make in this battlefield of our mind. And I've only got sort of two or three strategies presently to sort of overcome that. And it is, the first is, it's sort of like the answer for everything. Jesus, the Bible. It's reading and quoting the scripture. I know it just sounds like the, you know, exercise, drink more water. It's like the answer for everything, right? But reading and quoting the scripture, in effect, we're actually, at a cognitive level, we're just like brainwashing ourselves. Like it's cognitive behavioural therapy is based pretty much on just the retuning the thought patterns that you have. So when you read the scripture and you spend time in prayer, you are sort of realigning your thought patterns with that of the scripture. So that's just that sort of just purely a cognitive level. There's also the spiritual level where the Holy Spirit himself works with you in renewing your mind. And actually there is a supernatural transformation in your mind. Also, in your heart, sometimes there are heart things going on. And in those times of reading the scripture and in prayer, God can open things up and reveal things to you that you didn't know were there. And also, being able to quote the scripture in some of those difficult times of those intrusive thoughts actually does go into the area of spiritual warfare and does shut the demonic down at times. That's a whole other thing. The second thing that we can actively do in regards to forgiving ourselves if we really find it difficult is to seek inner healing ministry, prayer ministry, and or deliverance. And the third is, I've got here, the cognitive type of therapies. You know, see a counsellor, see a psychologist and get them to help you retrain your mind. But that's just at a very human level. So some helpful scriptures. I'm not going to read them out. I'll just give them to you for those who are taking note. Is Micah 7:19, and it just says that God will have compassion on us and forgive us. Isaiah 43:25, he says, "I am He, the one who blots out your transgressions." Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our sins or our transgressions from us." So things that we can remind ourselves. Why do I need to hold on to the things that I've done when God has already forgiven them? He's thrown them away, He's taken it, He's piffed it. And probably the best counter for dealing with condemnation is living in the Spirit. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law was weakened by the flesh and could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So when we live according to the Spirit, when we have our focus on heaven, regular prayer, fellowship with believers, personal worship, we become more attuned with what the Spirit is doing, and when we walk in that area, we are less likely to fall into condemnation, and we're actually better able to combat condemnation when we do fall into it. So in conclusion, none of us want to live with bitterness in our hearts. None of us want to be that, you know, sweet old man if I'm ever in hospital. I probably won't be carrying my oxygen bottle out for a durry. And I will leave a big box of chocolates for the nurses. And maybe some healthy snacks too, for those who are health conscious. I do not want to be bitterness or have bitterness in my heart. I do not want to be surprising people with my lack of unforgiveness. Jesus' actions on the cross paid the penalty for our sin. We're free. We're free from sin. We're atoned for. And in that, we're called to be forgivers because God first forgave us. It's our duty as believers to be willing to forgive others and also to ask for forgiveness when we have wronged someone. And also, just to remind ourselves that unforgiveness leads us towards the torturers of bitterness. We must learn to forgive ourselves, realizing that we're a work in progress. We're being perfected day by day through the trials and tribulations of this life and the refining power of the Holy Spirit. We're new creations called to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So let's be like our Lord. Let's be forgivers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for forgiving us, for sending Jesus atoning to make an atoning sacrifice that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for washing us clean as snow. And Lord, for those here who might be holding on to unforgiveness or those who need to ask another for forgiveness, Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength. And Lord, I ask that you would assist us in living by the Spirit, that we might not fall under the condemnation of Satan, but that our minds might be renewed, both by our own effort and that of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask for the grace to be able to forgive ourselves. And may you be magnified and glorified in everything that we do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lyndon.